Thank you for joining us for this lesson from God's Word. The West Huntsville Church of Christ is located at 1303 Evangel Drive, Huntsville, Alabama, 35816, and can be reached by phone at area code 256-837-8730. Now we hope you'll open your Bible and join us as Glenn Colley brings us a lesson from God's Word.
Our scripture reading this morning comes from Isaiah chapter 53. Beginning in verse 3. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid it, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed not him. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, and was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before the shearer is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living, for the transgression of my people he was stricken. And when he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was there any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. You may be seated.
Thank you, Tom. We've been led in worship this morning by some very capable men, and I'm thankful for them, and I'm thankful for you and that you're here this morning. Your faith in Jesus Christ is valid. And when we study the Bible, our faith grows. Romans 10 and 17 says that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. When you say that or you recite that verse, what do you mean? I mean, what comes to your mind? Maybe you think about the parables of Jesus or perhaps the miracles. The miracles which were given to us, these are written that you might believe. Or what about prophecy? Now, prophecy is a type of prediction for the future. At least in the way I'm describing it, discussing it today. But it's not like a prediction, like a weather forecast. You know, that's a guess. And everybody here knows that sometimes the weatherman, well, has it wrong. Wouldn't it be interesting if every time the weatherman made a mistake, he'd apologize? How often you think that would happen? Oops, I'm sorry I messed up yesterday and about the day before. Well, I'm sorry about that too. Prophecy is different because prophecy is from heaven. Why would God give us prophecy? I mean, why would God in the Old Testament give us so many details about the Messiah and then fulfill them? And the answer is because people like you and me need faith. We need something on which to hang our faith. We need to be able to go and say, this is valid, what I do. I believe in Jesus and I'm investing everything I've got in the reality that He's the Son of God. I've got to have security that this is true. And the prophecies not only will help to build or create my faith in the beginning, but the prophecies of God regarding Jesus Christ will strengthen my faith. And as we go through this lesson, my goal is that you will sense your faith increasing as we go through these prophecies. Now, many of the prophecies we're going to talk about are from Isaiah chapter 53. And if you want to put your string in Isaiah 53, that's probably a good idea. But keep your Bible on your lap because we're going to be talking about many different passages, many from the Old Testament. This is about prophecy. Now, my Savior was keenly aware of the importance of prophecy. He was keenly aware of the importance that he fulfilled prophecy. And so Matthew 23 and verse, or 26 and verse 53, here's Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. And this mob comes, and you can see the torches, and they're carrying swords and clubs, and they come to get Jesus. And there's the hypocritical kiss from Judas. And then this ruckus starts. And I don't know how it was, but I know that Peter pulls out his sword and he takes a swipe at Malchus and he cuts off the ear of Malchus, the servant of the high priest. And Jesus said, wait a minute, wait, stop. Don't you know that even now I could pray to God, I could pray to my Father and He would send 12 legions of angels. Now listen closely, because this is the next part of the verse. And I think we just go over this, but it's huge. How then could the Scriptures be fulfilled that it must be this way? Now, a skeptic would look at that and he would say, ah, yes, but what that demonstrates is that when Jesus fulfilled prophecy, well, he was merely, it was a hoax. He merely read the Old Testament passages and he said, here's the description of the Messiah and I'll just fulfill it. It's kind of like the greatest marksman in the world. Remember that? Greatest marksman in the world. And you go out and you look at what he was able to do with his six shooter. And here are all these trees that he shot. And there are white circles the size of silver dollars. And in every case, that bullet hole from his gun, right in the center, right in the middle. One of his close friends says, how did you do that? Tell me your secret. Well, he said, it's not really very hard. And he takes the pistol and he shoots a tree. And then he goes over with a white marker and he draws a circle around the bullet hole. Right? And that's the view of a skeptic toward the prophecies of Jesus Christ. He merely read the Old Testament and then he fulfilled the things of the Old Testament. What we're going to see today is that the skeptics are wrong. Because so many of the prophecies regarding my Savior are things that weren't fulfilled by him as a man. They were fulfilled by the people around him, often by the people who had the least to gain by the fulfillment, by even his enemies. Now, Isaiah is called sometimes the Messianic prophet, Messianic meaning pertaining to the Messiah. 44 different times Isaiah is quoted in the New Testament. Isaiah 53 alone is quoted 8 times in the New Testament regarding Jesus the Messiah. In Luke 24 and verse 44, Jesus says, now all things have to be fulfilled about me that were written in the old law, in the Psalms, and in the prophets. Now, I hope you came hungry for the Word of God. Let's walk through some of these. I'm just scratching the surface. There's so many prophets, messianic prophecies, but I want you to walk through some of them with me. Let's start with the virgin birth. And so Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14, Isaiah looks 700 years, 7 centuries before Jesus came to earth. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. Now we get to Matthew chapter 1, and here's the angel coming to Mary. I don't know how old she was, Bible doesn't say. I picture her at being somewhere around 14, just a young girl. And the angel says, you're highly favored among women. You're going to have the Messiah. You're with child. How can this be? She said, seeing I've known not a man. She had not been intimate with a man. Now, girls, listen to me. It ought to be the case, of course, that if God were looking for someone to bear the Christ child today, he could pick you because you'd been living a pure life. Mary didn't say, oh me, I wonder who the Father is. Her response was, how can this be? I've never been with a man. In Matthew chapter 5, recites, quotes Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they'll call his name Emmanuel. And then Matthew, by inspiration, adds this caveat, which being interpreted means God with us. But that's not all. Where would he be born? This is fascinating. Now look, let's go to Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. Where would Jesus be born? Now you know the answer to that because you're familiar with the New Testament that Jesus was born in Bethlehem. But are you aware of the fact that this was a fulfillment of prophecy made centuries before? I'm in Micah chapter 5, verse 2. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from old, from everlasting. Now the one who would be born in Bethlehem wouldn't be just any child. This one is going to be the ruler of Israel, but not just any ruler of Israel. This one is going to be the one who is eternal. He is everlasting. There's no question who's being talked about here. He's the eternal one. I mean, Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6 talks about Jesus the Christ and calls him the everlasting Father. John chapter 1 and verse 1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. All things were made by Him. Without Him was nothing made that was made. He's God. And Micah said that this one's going to be born in Bethlehem. It's going to happen in Bethlehem. Now, follow me on this. That's Micah chapter 5, and verse beginning in verse 2. When you get to Matthew chapter 2, hundreds of years later, centuries later, Herod is the king of Israel, the king of the Jews. And the wise men come from the east, and they come to Herod and they say, Where's the child? We've seen the star in the east and we've come to worship him. Where is he that is to be born? King of the Jews. Now, about that time, kings were very antsy about their thrones because it wasn't uncommon at all for kings to lose their heads by those who wanted to take the throne over, have a coup, and there goes the throne. And so he became very nervous about somebody saying, there's one born that's the king of the Jews. And he knew exactly. He knew who it was. But he didn't know where it would be born. And so what did Herod do? This is fascinating. I'm telling you, Jesus didn't have anything to do with this. At least not as a man, he didn't. Herod went to the chief priests and the scribes. And he says, don't you love this? He said, where is the Christ going to be born? He knew he was the Christ, but he went. To whom did he go to find the answer? He went to the people who knew the Old Testament. You know the prophecies. Where is the Christ going to be born? And you know what they did? They read Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 2 that I just read to you. They read it to Herod. It's going to be in Bethlehem of Judea. Fascinating. And so, of course, what Herod did was to commit massacre. He went and destroyed all the babies around Bethlehem and in the coast thereof. And, of course, the Lord had sent message to Joseph, you get that child and his mama and you get to Egypt because Herod's coming after you. And so Jesus wasn't even there. But the point is that Bethlehem was the place. But now it's more interesting than that because the prophet Micah saw this ahead of time, hundreds of years ahead of time. Jesus wasn't from Bethlehem. I mean, Mary and Joseph didn't live in Bethlehem. They lived 80 miles away in Nazareth. They were only in Bethlehem because of taxation. I mean, it was an exception to the rule. They just happened to be there. But the prophet had no trouble seeing into the future by the power of God. And the prophet says, it's going to be Bethlehem. And it was used by the king of the Jews himself to find where the Christ baby would be. Now, let's go to Isaiah 53. Let's do another one. Isaiah 53. What about his sinless life? Jesus lived a sinless life. Verse 9 that Tom read a while ago, middle of the verse, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Hebrews 4 and 15. The Bible says that he's without sin. He was tempted in all points like as we are, but without sin. And so here is Jesus. Here's the life prophesied that he would live. He's going to be the crystal Christ. He's going to be without deceit. And 1 Peter 2 and 22 says that very thing. He had no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Here's one of my favorite. John chapter 8 and verse 46. Now I would never say this. Here's something my Savior said I would never say. He said to his enemies, which of you can convict me of sin? I'm telling you, I can't. I wouldn't say that to my friends. My friends, because they would say, well, that's not so difficult, Glenn. We know about some of your sins. You're just a man. You're a man who makes mistakes. You sin sometimes. And what about this? And what about this? But Jesus was sinless. And so challenging his enemies in John 8, he says, Who can convict me of sin? And if you can't tell me of any sin, why aren't you listening to me? Why won't you listen? He lived a sinless life. But then it came to the betrayal. The betrayal. Now, I want you to go to Zechariah chapter 11. We don't read from this very much. But I want you, what do you know about the betrayal? I mean, just comb through your brain right now and think about how many details you can recall about the betrayal of Jesus. Well, you know, it was Judas. And you know, Judas was not only his friend, he was an apostle. You know that Judas and my Lord ate bread together, and you can remember that Jesus identified Judas by the one who would dip the bread in the sop, you know, and at the same time as me in the bowl. And you know that Judas went to the chief priests and the elders and he said, "How much would you give me for him?" To their shock, the hypocrisy of an apostle, one of his own, comes and asks this. But they negotiate and they come to you. Do you remember how much Jesus was sold for? 30 pieces of silver. And Judas then takes this money. I don't think it was for the money. I think he had other things going on in his heart. The Bible says that he was the treasurer for the apostles and that he held the bag, but he was stealing from it. I think it must play into all of this. I don't know, but he holds the 30 pieces of silver, but it sours in his hands. It gets too hot. He can't bear the guilt of it. And so he goes back to the temple where these priests and the elders are, and he says, "Look, I want to reverse this. This is all wrong. I shouldn't have done it to begin with. Look, can I just give the money back and let's pretend this? Can we just forget this whole thing?" And they said, "Of course, you're crazy too. Look, we've got what we want. You see to that." And perhaps you remember in the betrayal discussion that Judas then throws the money into the temple, and he goes and hangs himself, and they take that money, and with it they buy the potter's field. Now those are, loosely stated, the details of the betrayal of Jesus. But did you know that Psalm 41:9 says, "Even my own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, has lifted up his heel against me"? And did you know that Zechariah chapter 11 and verse 12 says this, "Then said I to them, if it is agreeable to you, give me my wages, and if not, refrain. So they weighed out for my wages 30 pieces of silver. And the Lord said to me, throw it to the potter. That princely price they set on me. So I took the 30 pieces of silver and threw them into the house of the Lord for the potter." And then we think about the trial and the crucifixion. And our minds naturally go to Isaiah chapter 53 to look at the details. Will you follow some of the details with me, please? And we're talking about 700 years before the crucifixion. And yet, here's a discussion in this remarkable passage about the future, about the trial and the crucifixion. And so, one was that Jesus was silent before his accusers. I'm in Isaiah chapter 53 now, and verse 7. "He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet opened he not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth." In Matthew 27 and verse 12, Pilate is talking to Jesus and saying, "Now, do you hear what they're saying about you? You hear what these Jews are accusing you of? Now, I want you to defend yourself. What do you say in your own behalf?" And Jesus, on that occasion, the Bible says, was silent. And the Bible says that Pilate marveled. I don't suppose he had ever seen anybody quiet at a time like this. He marveled that Jesus didn't speak. We learn that the execution of Jesus was vicarious. You know, that's a big word. Vicarious means done for somebody else. I'm in Isaiah 53 and verse 4. "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon Him. And by His stripes, we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all. And so 1 Corinthians 15 and 3 points to this idea and says, you know, He, according to the Scriptures, was crucified for our sins. He died for our sins. And 1 Peter 1 and 18 says, we were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, who was without spot and blemish. He died not for His own sins, according to Isaiah, but He died for our sins. And here's the prophecy of how it would really be and how it really is. But that's not all. When you look at the cross, you don't just see one. I mean, on the screen of your imagination, you see three crosses because you remember that Jesus had a malefactor or the thieves on either side of Him, common criminals. But that too was prophesied in Isaiah 53, verse 12, the middle of the verse. He was numbered with the transgressors. Two thieves, one penitent, one impenitent. And then keep your string there in Isaiah 53, but let's go to Psalm 22. You remember Psalm 22 is the chapter which begins with this quote. Are you ready? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? This was written 8 centuries before Jesus came to earth, 800 years. And yet it reads like somebody standing at the foot of the cross, just looking and watching all the things going around. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Verse 16 says, they pierced my hands and my feet. Now that's just amazing because that's a Roman execution. It's crucifixion. The piercing of the hands and the feet is about the cross. And the Jews didn't practice crucifixion. You know how the Jews executed? Almost every time the way they executed was by stoning, not by crucifixion. And yet when David wrote about this, the prophet David, he described the piercing of the hands and the feet. But that's not all. In Psalm 22, this same psalm, verse 7 and 8, David, 8 centuries prior to the occurrence, describes what's going to go on at the foot of the cross. Can you see this on the screen of your imagination with me? Do you see these, the enemies of Jesus and how they mock Him? And here's what Psalm 22 says. It says, they ridicule me. Psalm 22, 7. They ridicule me. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head. And they say, he trusted in God. Let him deliver him if he delights in him. Now see, what is so remarkable about this, again, is, you know, I told you about the skeptics at the beginning and what they say and about shooting up a bullet hole and then putting a circle around it. And that's how some people view the prophecy. But would you just please be impressed with me that in this case, the prophet David described something that would happen. And it was fulfilled not by Jesus, but it was fulfilled by the enemies of Jesus at the foot of the cross. It was fulfilled by those people who had the least to gain by the fulfillment. They didn't want to prove Jesus to be the Messiah. They wanted to prove that He wasn't the Messiah. But they ended up fulfilling prophecy anyway. And then the grave. I'm back in Isaiah 53 now. Verse 9. What do you know about the grave of Jesus? Here's 7 centuries prior, and Isaiah writes, they made His grave with the wicked, but with the rich at His death. Matthew 27, beginning in 57, describes Joseph, member of the Sanhedrin Council, highest Jewish court, and Joseph, courageously, a believer in Jesus, courageously goes and begs the body of Jesus, and it's turned over to him, because Jesus is clearly dead. And he takes the body and wraps it in clean linen, fresh, clean linen. And he puts the remains of my Savior, the body of my Savior, in his new tomb and seals it up. And Matthew says in 27 that Joseph was a rich man. And then the resurrection. In Psalm 16 and verse 10, you find this remarkable statement. Listen closely. Thou wilt not leave my soul in Sheol or the grave. We say Hades, the realm of the dead. Neither will thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. In Acts chapter 2, at the beginning of the church, the birthplace of the church, when Peter stands to preach, he quotes that passage. Thou wilt not leave my soul in Sheol, or the grave, Hadean realm. Neither will thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. And Peter says, look, David wasn't talking about himself. You look at the sepulcher. David's sepulcher is over here, and his remains are in there right now. That's where he decomposed. The Lord did leave David's body in the grave. David did go to the realm of the dead, the Hadean realm, and his body decomposed. But this was about Jesus. This was a prophecy about the resurrection of Jesus. Thou wilt not leave my soul in Sheol, in the Hadean realm. Neither will thou suffer the Holy One to see corruption. You won't leave my body in the grave to rot. That's what it means. And Peter says, it's about Jesus. It's about the resurrection of Jesus. And he said, you know it because many of you have seen Jesus who was crucified and dead. You've seen him resurrected. You've seen him alive again. And you know this is true. And based on that testimony, 3,000 people were baptized that day. I love the Bible. I've been a Christian so many years now. Most of my life I've been a Christian. But I'm going to tell you something. The Bible will build your faith. The Scriptures, the testimony of the Scriptures. You read them and it's not merely an academic exercise. It's a spiritual exercise. And you grow in your faith. You get stronger and you become more convinced every day that it's right to wear the name of Jesus. I'm never going to leave him. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus Christ and righteousness. There is a name I love to hear. I love to sing its worth. It sounds like music in mine ears. The sweetest name on earth. I love Jesus because Jesus is the Son of God. The Bible is true, and before Him one day we will stand in judgment. The one who loved us enough to die for us. How do you respond to this? How do you respond to the prophecies, the messianic prophecies, and their fulfillment? How do you respond when you consider these things and come to the end of it? What's your reaction to it? In John chapter 20, and I'm going to end with this. Thomas is, we learned something about this apostle. Jesus has already been resurrected from the dead, but he has not ascended to the Father yet. And he comes and presents himself to the apostles. And they're just so happy to see him, and they rejoice at the reality of the resurrection and all that's implied thereby. But Thomas wasn't there. And Thomas comes a little while later and Jesus is gone, and the others say, Jesus was here. He's resurrected. He's alive again. And Thomas said, well, that may be, but unless I see the nail prints in the hands, unless I feel his side and that wound in his side, I'm not ready for this. I'm not going to believe this. A week later, Jesus presents himself again, and there is Thomas. And Jesus is not offended by the fact that Thomas wants empirical evidence. I want to see it for myself. And come here, Thomas. Come here. Put your fingers in my hands. Put your hand in my side here and feel of that. Incidentally, parenthetically, why do you think God left Jesus that way? I mean, because it's not like you and me. When he raises us from the dead, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15 that we're going to be changed. This body is going to put on immortality. This mortal body is going to put on immortality and incorruption. And we're going to be changed in the twinkling of an eye. And when Jesus was resurrected from the dead, why did the wounds remain? And I suppose it was for moments such as this. Thomas, come here. Here's the evidence. I'm not opposed to you having the evidence. Put your fingers in my hands. And you know what Thomas said? He said, my Lord and my God. And when you and I go to the Old Testament and we ponder the prophecies of the Messiah and then realize their fulfillment, we, like Thomas, say, my Lord and my God. I'm telling you that your faith in Jesus Christ is valid. I'm telling you that He is the way, the truth, the life, and no man comes to the Father but by Him. And I want to know is that if there's somebody here this morning who's ready to name the name of Christ, would you like to put Him on in baptism? Repent of your sins and confess His sweet name, and we'll baptize you today, because you see, He really is the Son of God. He really is our hope and our salvation. Without Him, we'll be lost. Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? We're going to sing a song of encouragement. If you'd like to respond, come as we stand and sing.
We hope you've enjoyed this lesson from God's Word, brought to you by the West Huntsville Church of Christ. If you would like to continue your study of God's Word with a Bible correspondence course, please contact the church office at area code 256-837-8730.